Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon is part three of a summer series which is entitled, as you can see in the bulletin, Liturgy of the Ordinary. The word liturgy means the work of the people, and it's most often related to an order of worship in church, the selection of the words, the prayers, the music that lead us through a worship experience, those things in which the people participate. But for centuries in the history of the Christian church, by that definition, there really was no liturgy because the priest did everything in the service. The people simply sat or stood at his direction. And early Protestant worship didn't look a whole lot different, although we do know that John Calvin allowed the singing of the Psalms in his worship services. Even into the 20th century, in the Presbyterian Church, most worship services were completely preacher-led. I grew up in the church that way. I remember that. Maybe we could sing hymns, of course, but no responsive, no interaction with the worship leader. It's been in my lifetime that more participation of the people started to be incorporated into worship services, and we are where we are today. Worship being co-led, co-officiated by a layperson and a minister. In many churches, the role of the lay reader is actually called the liturgist, the representative of the people leading the work of the people. So that's about liturgy. But what does it have to do with our series this summer? Well, Patrick has outlined that we're focusing on texts that help us to understand how the very ordinary tasks of our daily lives can be considered liturgy. In this season between Easter and Advent, we call this season the season of ordinary times. In this season between the high holy days of our faith, we look to ordinary faith in ordinary times. We look at an ordinary day and reflect on what our faith has to do with our regular routines. How is our faith reflected in our getting up, in making our bed, in brushing our teeth? We all know we should brush our teeth. For some, it's a chore. For others, it's an obsession. The bottom line is that it's part of taking care of ourselves. Well, what else do we do to take care of ourselves? We schedule doctor's appointments. We, as Patrick said a couple of weeks ago, we begin by getting up in the morning, and then we deal with whether or not we make our bed, brush our teeth, and you have to wait for the rest of the summer to know the rest of the things that happen during an ordinary day. But I can remember, well, not remember, this is what I do. Often when I'm writing an informal correspondence, I end with take care or take good care. And as I was preparing today's worship, I realized I'm not sure I really think about what I'm saying. I'm not sure I'm really urging that person to take care of him or herself. Probably thinking, oh, enjoy life, or be careful if you're traveling, be safe. But what does it mean to really take care, to take good care of ourselves? In the Christian community, we leaders and faith seekers toe a good line on the topics of self-sacrifice, selflessness, extending beyond the bounds of our natural abilities so that God can work mightily through us, but rarely do we ever talk about care of self. There's something about that that makes us feel uncomfortable, maybe conceited, self-serving. We're eager to talk about becoming more of something, more loving, more giving, more serving, more faithful. But it's rare that we talk about the physicality of the body from which all of the loving and giving and serving and faithfulness comes. But in truth, much of life, our day-to-day living, is just maintenance. There are things that have to be done that we have to take care of. There's upkeep to take care of, or things will fall apart. The same thing is true of our bodies. Think about it. How do we maintain our physical selves? We bathe, we shower, we eat, we deal with the repercussions of eating, we exercise, some of you exercise. We look for and hope that we can find time to rest, and we repeat those patterns day after day, week after week, month after month. And in spite of all of that, our bodies eventually are going to break down and more care is needed. Generations of doctrine and preaching and Bible study have taught us to love God, to love our neighbor, and to care for God's creation. Well, what about us? We're part of that creation. But it's as though, because of humankind's fall from grace, which is recorded in Genesis 3, we've resigned ourselves to a sentence of bodily suffering and pain, and there's no help for it. Well, sure, that might be an exaggeration. But we regular church-going people might easily think, what's the point when it comes to our own health and well-being? And we pattern our lives after that thought. We might really need some rest and some renewal, but the call comes in from the office or maybe from the church asking us to do something that needs to be done, and we know that the right choice, the godly choice, is to say yes, and so we say yes. We have time for everyone else and everything else but ourselves. Along this line, there is a poem about joy, which you may have heard. It's the acrostic for the word joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Joy. I wonder how many generations of children have come home from vacation Bible school convinced that if you really want to be happy in life, you'll learn to love Jesus more than anyone else, especially yourself. So is this why we neglect our own well-being? In our epistle lesson this morning from Paul, he preaches to the early church, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he goes on to describe the relationship and dependency of each part of the body and how each is needed by the other. We often use that text when we're talking about the community working together, but Paul makes it personal. He makes it personal for the Romans, as he also did for the Corinthians in his first letter to them. To them he wrote, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Our whole belief system is based on the embodiment of God. God became human in the person of Jesus Christ. He himself took on flesh in order to redeem us in our bodies, and in so doing, he redeemed embodiment itself. And as a result, every human being has intrinsic value, not just because of what we do or what we contribute, but just because we have been created human. Through Scripture, we learn that the body is not incidental to our faith, but rather integral, even to our worship. Think about the movements in worship and what we have learned to do over the centuries to express our understanding of our love for God and God's love for us. As part of God's creation, humanity has been made to experience pain and pleasure, to experience joy and sorrow, to experience health and death. And Paul spent a great deal of his time preaching to the early church that the human body is to be cared for because it is central to life in Christ. I read an article toward the end of last year as I was preparing to do what many of us do, knowing we will fail, and that is, it was an article about making New Year's resolutions. And the article said that just about every year, in general, New Year's resolutions include these five things, or one or two of these five things. Number one, spend more time with friends and family. Number two, become fit in fitness. Number three, lose weight and tame the bulge. Number four, quit smoking. Number five, quit drinking. And the article goes on to say that by January 20th, 80% of us have failed. There seems to be a compulsion in most of us to improve our satisfaction with our bodies and an equally strong compulsion to not. So perhaps in our quest, we're really not led by the right motivation. I'm going to give you an example. Maybe I should call it a time of confession. I love food, especially food that I know can be detrimental to my health, carbs and sugar. Number two, I hate to exercise. I know exercise is some sort of systematic activity that promises to undo the damage that number one does to my body. I still hate it. And I cannot remember how many times I've started a regimen to reduce number one and to increase number two, only to give up time and time again. As I was working on preparation for today's sermon and living with the text, the scripture texts that we've read, thinking about Paul's preaching to the early church, I came to the realization that in my own quest, I have not been led by the right motivation. My goal has always been to look a certain way, to weigh a certain weight, to stave off the inevitabilities of aging. But now what I realize is that taking care of my body, I really am witnessing my faith in our Creator and Redeemer. And if not, I'm not. Embracing that realization, I think, will now affect the way that I feel and what I'm doing about number one and number two. And simply put, it gives me a question. It's our time now to ask ourselves what God's calling to glorify God in our bodies means. A noted seminary professor taught in her pastoral care class that salvation is certainly central to eternal life with God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But she is also so bold as to suggest that salvation is also about becoming a human being, the human being that God has designed each of us to be at creation. She says that salvation is about a journey to be made whole in this life as well as in the life to come. And when we ignore God's call to become who God creates us to be, if we try to overwork or underwork, if we say yes when we ought to be saying no, we can wind up cranky or anxious or consuming too much caffeine or alcohol, too much or not enough food to nourish us. We can be experiencing sleeplessness, and we can eventually become physically ill. By this, we do not live up to God's call to us. But if we remember to look ahead just this next week, and prioritize good care of ourselves, taking the time to do whatever it takes, whether it's cooking meals, whether it's time to go on walks, whether it's just quiet time to decompress, whatever it takes. If we just prioritize those good things for ourselves, we can be renewed. We can do it, and a place of renewal enters into our lives. I believe that God's word to the church today is to take care of ourselves. Take good care of ourselves. Those routine things that we do each day, eating and drinking and sleeping and walking, are essential, not just to our physical life, but also to our spiritual life. And by engaging in the routine of maintenance of our bodies, we are in fact glorifying our Creator. We are glorifying God. We're saying the image of God is in us. We're saying that to our Creator that the craftsmanship of us is good and to be used for God's purpose. A prominent voice in the 16th century of Christendom was Saint Teresa of Avila. She was really sort of a renegade in the Catholic Church. This was during the time of the Counter-Reformation, as the Catholic Church reacted to the Protestant Reformation led by our forefathers. Saint Teresa wrote some words with which I would leave us this day. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all of the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body but ours. So take good care, and to God be the glory. Amen.